Well, with you this morning, please turn to Ephesians chapter 6. I've been telling the congregation that they should have this memorized by now. We've been preaching through these 10 verses from verses 10 to 20 for the last 3 months. And then we have had an intensive week at Vacation Bible School, and we've worked through the same verses because the theme of our Vacation Bible School was Kingdom Chronicles, and we were looking at the armor of God. So we're bringing that to a close, and we will finish perhaps today, but probably not. I think maybe one more message. But this is a crucial, crucial passage, as we've been learning in the past week at DVBS. So turn with me, if you would. We'll read verses 10 through 20. Our focus in particular this morning will be on verses 18 to 20, and mainly on verse 18. Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." This is the word of the Lord. As I mentioned, we're focusing in particular on verse 18, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." Please join me in prayer. Let's ask the Lord to speak to us by His Spirit this morning, that we might see the relevance of these verses and apply them to our own lives. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have been so kind as to give us this great letter to the Ephesians with its tremendous doctrine, with the amazing passages that explain what you are about in this world, what you have done for us. And Father, as we are at the climax of the letter, we understand that we have been saved and seated at the right hand of God with the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet we are still on earth doing battle in this spiritual war. And Father, even as we've been teaching the children this past week, help us too to take up and put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand firm. But especially today, help us to see the importance, indeed, the very essential nature of prayer as we serve you as soldiers in your army. And so we ask you to speak to us, we ask you and we invite you to convict us. We pray that you would teach us and encourage us and equip us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we live in a complex and complicated day and age. I'm sure nobody would dispute that. It's a day and age when many vocations and professions are highly specialized. The jack of all trades is becoming rarer and rarer. And as a result of the specialization, as a result of the complexity, and people can only learn one thing and they have to learn it very well and they have to fit in with what others do, nobody really feels like they have the big picture. And so there are very few people these days who are capable of installing and setting up or repairing most of the equipment, for example, that they routinely use. I mean, you think about all the equipment we use. We were sitting there Friday night after DVBS, and we were bombing Kieran with text messages, and I'm looking around the table, and there's probably about 10 of us all with various different kinds of phones. And I'm thinking, you know, 20 years ago, nobody would have imagined this. You think about 100 years ago and all the things that go on today, and people just wouldn't imagine it. When I was a boy, my dad did most of his own car repairs. And I remember as I grew older, he wasn't able to continue doing so because the cars became increasingly more complex and they required special diagnostic equipment. They had onboard computers and you had to plug the equipment in just to find out what was going wrong, and then you had to have special equipment to repair it and special parts. Think about other things. Think about, for example, the sound equipment we've recently added to our church building. And I'm thankful for those in our church family who understand the basics of our new soundboard and some of the other equipment we have. I'm especially thankful for the experts over at Long & McQuaid who helped us set things up. But in light of the complexity of much of life today, it's not hard to imagine a scenario where a lot of work is put in and a lot of work is required to get this kind of equipment in place and then to tweak it and to adjust it, decide which options to use and which ones not to use, what connections should be made. But one thing I've noticed over the years, no matter how complex something is and how specialized the knowledge necessary to set it up and to get it working, most things, even in their complexity, have certain fundamental principles and certain essential ingredients that have to be in place, no matter how complex all the peripherals have become. If these essentials aren't there, it just doesn't work. Just imagine buying all kinds of sound equipment. Well, we've actually done this not long ago. Buying all kinds of computer equipment. One over there, we got one back there. Microphones and mixers and amplifiers and projectors and all the other kinds of things you might get. And getting the experts in to set everything up. And well, this sounds like what we did, doesn't it? And then realizing that you've forgotten to make sure that there was adequate electrical service in your building. Now you might say, well, that's an unlikely scenario. That's not likely to happen. But I hate to say this, but it's not all that far off. The situation here at Renfrew. As far as I know, we only have one grounded outlet for all of our platform equipment. There's an outlet down there, but it's not grounded. There's one over there, everything comes out of that one. If we didn't have that one grounded outlet, we really wouldn't be able to safely, I underline that word, get most of this electrical equipment working at the same time. Well, in the case of much modern equipment, adequate electrical supply is an essential for proper function. You wonder, where am I going with this? Well, it's very similar in the spiritual realm. For the past 3 months, we have been considering the spiritual war against the powers of darkness that every child of God is engaged in. We've learned that God has called us to stand against the schemes of the devil, that he is a very real spiritual entity, though much of the world doesn't believe in him or has this image of some little guy in tight red underwear with horns and a pitchfork. And of course, the devil is very glad that people don't take him seriously. It just means it's easier for him to dupe them and hurt them. So we've learned that God calls us to stand against the schemes of evil. We learned that God has provided us with a set of spiritual armor so that we can successfully do battle. We've looked at this same theme in our vacation Bible school this past week. And so, as we've gone through this passage, we've learned about 6 important pieces of specialized spiritual armor, both Sunday mornings and in these past 5 nights at DVBS. But with all the knowledge that we've gained about spiritual warfare, here's a question for you. Is it possible that we've missed some less easily noticed but significant spiritual element to our warfare that might make an important difference? Or perhaps we've missed something essential, something that can make all the difference. Well, just like our sound and computer and projection equipment won't work without the not-so-obvious but essential electrical current, so in the spiritual life, there is a kind of spiritual current that must be present or everything else, even this armor of God that we've looked at, will fail to function properly and do its job. So the question this morning is, what is this spiritual electricity, this spiritual current, this spiritual essential that is necessary for each one of us who are believers in Jesus so that the spiritual armor we've been learning about can do its protective work? Well, it is this subject that the Apostle Paul addresses in verses 18 to 20, and to which I would call your attention this morning. And as we look in particular at verse 18, we'll keep in mind the context, and we'll look at 19 and 20 in 2 weeks' time, Lord willing. But the truth that comes out here is this: notwithstanding all our spiritual armor, we must maintain a living relationship with God through Spirit-led prayer if we would stand against the powers of darkness. Notwithstanding all our spiritual armor, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace that we put on our feet, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. But even with all of those, we must maintain a living relationship with God through Spirit-led prayer if we would stand against the powers of darkness. So, for each of you this morning, for myself as well, the question is, what is my relationship with God like? Well, perhaps that's begging a question. Firstly, do I have a real relationship with God? And if I do, how vital is it? How alive is it? How much a part of my life is it? So let's take a look at this passage. Paul tells these believers, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. He reminds us all that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Human beings are not our enemies. They may serve the devil without realizing it, but it is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, which is a good description of our world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That is who we wrestle against, and therefore we need to take up the whole armor of God and stand. And so then in verse 14, we have the main exhortation in this entire passage: stand therefore. And then Paul gives us a bunch of participles where he says, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, taking up the shield of faith, taking up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. All of these are things we do in order to stand. And then we come to verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit. So the first truth, the foundational truth of this passage is simply this: it is not enough to put on God's armor. We can only stand in the spiritual battle if we make it our priority to keep alert in constant prayer. So a little bit of grammar here. Your English versions may or may not show this as clearly as they ought to, but there are two participles in verse 18. The first one is praying. What do we mean by a participle? Well, basically, we're talking about present participles. If I was to put it simply, they are ing words. Okay, is that all right with Nicola and the other TESOL types? I used to teach English myself, but it was so long ago. When I was in Morocco, I used to tell them I speak three languages poorly: French, Arabic, and English. The more I spoke the other two languages, the worse my English got, and now I've forgotten all the grammar as well. But an ing word tells us something that is happening while something else happens. So Paul says, stand therefore, praying at all times. So that's the first participle. But there's a second one, and unfortunately my translation translates it as an imperative: keep alert. But what it really says is keeping alert, being watchful. So there are two participles. They both are to be happening while we put on the armor so that we can stand. There are no other exhortations in verse 18. Some translations render some of them as verbs, but they're actually nouns. So what Paul is calling us to do is expressed by these nouns, but they're all under the control of these two participles, praying, keeping alert, being watchful. And these are connected to that main exhortation at the beginning of the section in verse 14, stand therefore. Stand therefore, putting on all this armor, praying at all times, keeping alert. In other words, as important and as amazing as God's armor is, and I was tempted to bring out the little box of armor, we've got a couple of those now, would have been a great show and tell, you know, something visual for you. But you can imagine it. We've got armor, but it's spiritual armor, and it's important armor. It's amazing armor. It is really based on the truths of the gospel and the truths of the character of God. But by itself, it is not enough. We are to stand by putting on the armor of God, and we are to do so while praying and watching. And what we need to grasp from this is that we can put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, trusting in Christ's righteousness, living it out with righteous living. We can put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. We can take up the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, and yet still be utterly unprepared for battle and doomed to defeat. The devil will make mincemeat of us if we put all that armor on and that's all we do. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he preached on this text, wrote these words, "The danger, the temptation, is to feel that as long as we put on this armor, there is no more to be done. All is well. The armor will in and of itself protect us and do so mechanically. So having put it on, we can relax and put watching aside. But that is the exact opposite of the true position," says the apostle. "To think in that way means that you are already defeated. Every single piece of armor, excellent though it is in itself, will not suffice us and will not avail us unless always and at all times we are in a living relationship to God and receiving strength and power from Him." End quote. We need to recognize as we work our way through these pieces of armor that Paul is not including prayer as just one more piece of armor in the list. Prayer is not the seventh piece of armor. Every piece of armor is God-given. Every piece of armor is of excellent quality. Every piece is connected to the truth of God and the character of God and how we are to respond to His truth and character with faith. But the exhortation to pray is not just an additional piece of armor. We know this because of the way Paul writes. There's no military metaphor given by which prayer is pictured. We can see truth as a belt. We can see righteousness as a breastplate protecting our heart. We can see salvation and the hope of salvation as a helmet protecting our thinking. We can see the shield of faith which we take up against the flaming darts of the enemy who seeks to cause us to doubt and despair. We can take the sword of the Spirit and parry the enemy's thrusts and even attack back with the truth of God's word. But all of these pieces of armor are connected to physical armor of a Roman soldier, probably one whom Paul was chained to as he wrote or dictated this letter. But prayer is not seen as part of that equipment. There's no military metaphor connected to prayer. Rather, it is an activity we are to engage in for its own sake. Moreover, it's very interesting. You look at all those pieces of armor and how many words Paul devotes to each one individually, and he devotes more space to prayer here than to any of the pieces of armor. Again, one commentator says, "Prayer is given greater prominence within the context of the battle with the powers of darkness than any of the weapons listed." So not only do these participles stress the need for continual prayer and watchfulness in connection with his main exhortation, which is to stand, but the way Paul elaborates on the theme of prayer as we go through verses 18 to 20, he uses a number of synonyms. Very interestingly, he also uses a fourfold occurrence of the word all. Pray at all times. Pray with all prayer and supplication, with all perseverance, for all the saints. As we read this, it's not difficult to sense that the apostle is trying to emphasize something very important. Very important. Thus, what each one of us needs to learn this morning is that while it is crucially important that we understand the truth and the implications of the gospel and the righteousness by which we are justified and the peace with God that we have, which Paul describes as the shoes for our feet, and the hope of salvation, which he describes as a helmet, and the trustworthiness of the word, which he describes as a sword, and the protective and sustaining power of faith, which he describes as a shield, and it's protective and powerful because of the trustworthy character of God. Yet, we must have more than just right doctrine. Now, those of you that know me know I believe in doctrine. You know how important it is. That we believe it's important that the sermons that we hear on a regular basis are full of truth and doctrine as well as practical application. But doctrine is not enough. Doctrine is essential, but it's not enough. We must be people who live in vital contact and communion with our God if we are to stand firm in the evil day. Again, Lloyd-Jones says, we must realize that if we do not remain in constant contact and communion with God, whatever we may have done by way of putting on the armor will avail us nothing. In the Christian life, prayer is essential. So in its essence, prayer is communion with God. It is knowing God and experiencing Him. It is being in relationship with Him. It is being His friend. It is being in His presence. It is talking with Him and hearing Him. It is knowing Him. It is relationship. It is God's life in us. A theologian and a preacher of a couple of centuries ago at least, named Henry Scougal, wrote a little book that really describes the essence of the Christian life and really the essence of prayer, because the Christian life is a life of relationship with God. And he used these words to describe it. He said, the Christian life is the life of God in the soul of man. Is the life of God in your soul this morning? Do you think of the Christian faith and being a Christian merely as doing things? Going to church, reading your Bible, putting money in the plate when it comes by, maybe telling others about Jesus? Do you think of the Christian life as understanding and believing certain things, understanding about the gospel and God's justice and His wrath and the salvation He's provided, and big theological words like justification or sanctification? Those are all important. But is your Christian life understanding and believing certain things? Is it doing certain things? Or at its foundational and its ultimate reality, is your Christian life communion with God, relationship with God? Is it real? Is your relationship with God deep? Is it growing deeper? Is it kind of shallow and perfunctory? Oh, hi, God, how you doing? See you later. Or is it a relationship where He is a person you know and desire to spend time with and want to know more and want to give yourself to Him completely, and you enjoy being with Him, you enjoy His fellowship? Is that the reality of your life today, at least in some measure? And is it increasing? You see, we're talking about things of the heart. I can't see your heart. You can't see my heart. You can look around at all the people beside you, but you can't see their hearts. Only God sees our hearts. Our hearts deceive us even. But if we look hard, if we think carefully, if we're honest with ourselves, and that's hard to do unless God has brought us to that place of confessing our sin to Him and admitting our need to Him. But if we're honest with ourselves, the question is, do I have a real relationship with God? Or does it just appear that way outwardly to other people? Maybe I go to church, maybe I carry a Bible, maybe I even read it. But is there a reality in my relationship with Him? In essence, prayer is the barometer of that reality, because prayer is communion with God. It is knowing Him and experiencing Him. As Scougal wrote, it is the life of God in the soul of man. That is the greatest reality anyone can experience. But it's a little bit daunting. It's a little bit frightening. Think about your closest human friend. Maybe a friend, maybe your spouse. You enjoy a close relationship if you can be honest, and you know that person is honest with you. But even still, is there any human being that you are totally 100% transparent with? That you trust your dreams and your feelings and your fears and the things you've done wrong and your shame, you trust everything to? Pretty rare. And that's what a relationship with God involves. And so that is scary, that is intimidating, because we are sinful people. We don't want that transparency. But that's what a relationship with God is meant to be. And when we come to that place of understanding that He's a God of mercy, a God of grace, a God who knows us already but wants to be in that relationship with us whereby we willingly give ourselves to Him and open ourselves up to Him, trusting Him because in His mercy, He gave His own beloved Son to die on that cross, to take our sin, to take our shame and our guilt, so that we might be forgiven and accepted. Now, that doesn't mean that He accepts us as we are in order to leave us as we are. He accepts us as we are in order to work in us, to transform us, and to make us like His Son. It's sometimes a painful process. You can imagine a piece of iron being shaped into a horseshoe on the anvil, thrust into the fire, beaten with the hammer between the hammer and the anvil, thrust into the fire, thrust into the cold water, heated up again. That's the process God uses because He loves us and tells us that He will conform us to the image of His Son. But those who are in that process, those who come into relationship with Him, treasure Him so much that they are willing for Him to do that, knowing that the end result will be worth it. The book of Hebrews tells us that all discipline is unpleasant for the moment, but afterwards it yields up the peaceful fruit of righteousness, Christ-likeness, whereby we will be like Him, and there will be nothing to separate us from Him, and we will know Him. Paul says we will know as we have been known. Which brings us back to our prayer life. Because prayer is the way we experience God, the way we know Him, in conjunction with His Word, not apart from it. And what Paul would tell us here after all this talk about the spiritual battle that we're in is that we can only stand in this spiritual battle if we make it our priority to keep alert in constant prayer. So praying, keeping alert for the purpose of prayer. Those are those two participles. So secondly, let's look at each of those in a little more depth. First of all, Spirit-led praying on all occasions is essential if we are to use God's armor to stand against the devil's attacks. We talked about that spiritual electricity without which the equipment can be all set up, it can be arranged, it can be connected. You turn it on and nothing happens. We can have all the armor on, and we can fall flat on our face in the battle if that spiritual electricity isn't there, if that prayer connection with God isn't there, if the life of God in our soul is only weak or feeble or non-existent. We will not stand. Spirit-led praying on all occasions is essential if we are to use God's armor to stand. Notice in the first part of verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. There are a number of things here. First of all, the word at all times. The idea here is on all occasions. There's a couple of different words in Greek for time. One is the word chronos, which is where we get chronometer from. It's just talking about time as it flows by. But the other is kairos, and it means opportunity, season, the time to grasp, seize the day. So we are to pray during every kairos, whenever there's opportunity. And for the Christian soldier, which is all of us if we are Christians, prayer is not to be understood as something that is reserved just for certain occasions or certain needs. It is always fitting. It is always fitting to pray. And there is no time when it is not needed. Now, when I say it's always fitting to pray, that doesn't mean that we necessarily stop in the middle of what we're doing, bow our heads, close our eyes, and pray. Rather, we are to understand that prayer is an activity we can engage in at all times, even while we're doing other things. I highly recommend that you pray while you're driving, but I also recommend that you pray with your eyes open. And in fact, I've got a book called Praying with Your Eyes Open. We can do that. We can pray while working and while reading, while conversing with people. And we can pray while we're alone. As soldiers of Jesus Christ, it means that we understand that we always need prayer. For we always need to be in communion with our Lord. We always need to be in contact with our commanding officer. And so if prayer is to happen at all times, it is both an activity and an attitude. Prayer can be an inner conversation with God at any moment of the day during any activity. And it can be an activity that we focus exclusively on, where we get alone, away from other people, away from other activities, and we devote all our mental and emotional energy to prayer to the exclusion of everything else. Prayer can be something that we take time to get apart in order to do, but it's also an attitude that we have in all things that we do. I heard it described once as making all your thoughts inner conversations with God. And I found that a helpful way to view it. But what is important is that we understand that there is never a time when prayer is inappropriate. Rather, for the Christian soldier, prayer is always necessary. Now, Paul says praying at all times, but he says praying in the Spirit. And this is really the crucial point that he wants us to grasp. Praying in the Spirit. We must understand what this means. We must understand the means of prayer. It could be said, I think accurately, that prayer is both the simplest and most basic activity of the Christian, and yet it is the most difficult and profound work of the spiritual life. Prayer is something that a small child can do. In the same way that a child comes to its parent and says, "Mommy or Daddy, I need." And yet prayer is something the greatest saints have found most difficult and challenging. It's not easy to understand prayer. How do we pray to a sovereign God who ordains all that happens? What's the point? And yet he ordains to do things through our prayers. We must remember that when we come to God, we come with no right to approach him. Not in ourselves, for we are sinful rebels who forfeited any right to call on his name or enter his holy presence. We are lawbreakers. And so when we pray, we can only come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and resting on his all-sufficient merit. But even the ability to know that and even the ability to rest on that truth is the work of the Spirit in us. We are dependent on him. Paul wrote back in chapter 2 and verse 18, "For through him," meaning Christ, "we have access," we both have access, Jews and Gentiles, "for through Christ we have access in one Spirit to the Father." It is the Holy Spirit who enables us to come into the presence of the Father through the merits and the work of Christ on our behalf, so that when we pray, we consciously come clothed in that righteousness, that breastplate of righteousness of Jesus Christ, knowing that we have no right to come on our own. We come honestly and humbly before God as sinners who've been forgiven by grace, resting on what Christ has done, but we come with confidence to the throne of grace because it is a throne of grace, and we come in the name of Jesus, and the Father always accepts his Son, and he accepts those who come in connection with his Son. But it is the Spirit who enables that. He enables us to understand that. He enables us to believe that and to rest on it. Not only does the Spirit enable us to see and trust the merits of our Savior as we seek our Father, He is the one who moves us to seek the Father. He is the one who empowers us to do so. It's quite similar to the Lord's teaching that we must worship God in spirit and in truth, as we read in John 4. And that means that we must worship in accord with the truth that God has revealed about Himself, but we must do so as the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and leads us. In other words, we are dependent on the Spirit of God who indwells us if we are believers. And so what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Well, let's look at some principles that Paul is putting forward here. Negatively, praying in the Spirit does not mean speaking or praying in tongues, although it could include that. But the basic principle is that it is prayer that is led and motivated and guided and empowered by the Holy Spirit, which means that such prayer is the opposite of vain repetition. When you pray, are you just saying a formula that you've learned? I remember growing up, "For what we are now about to receive, Lord, make us truly thankful. Amen." Perhaps you know a few others like that. Now, is that wrong? It all depends on your heart. When you say those words, are you thinking them and meaning them, or are you just saying them as a formula? Vain repetition, meaningless repetition, all words spoken without thought or meaning, that is the opposite of praying in the Spirit. You can see the danger of liturgy here. Liturgical churches where they use the same forms week after week. Is that wrong? Not necessarily, but it's certainly dangerous because it can easily become a meaningless repetition. Well, we're not a liturgical church, but the danger is the same here. We may have our unwritten, unofficial liturgy where we pray the same things every week. I would add that there's a danger of written prayers here. Now, that's not to say that it's wrong to write your prayers, but if you were to meet with a friend and write out your conversation in advance, your friend would think you rather strange. If we're communing with God in reality, we should commune from the heart. So it is dangerous to write out prayers if they are not spoken with meaning. Prayer must not be mechanical. It must not depend on forms. We could apply that more widely. There's a danger of becoming dependent on the building or the architecture. Oh, I just can't help but worship when I go into that great cathedral and I see the vaulted ceilings and the light. That's an emotional response. It may not be worship at all. I sometimes wonder whether it's a good idea to call this room the sanctuary. Not necessarily wrong, but perhaps auditorium would be better because we don't want to equate worship and prayer with a place, because worship and prayer is the reality of the relationship. And if the reality is not there, then it's not worship just because you go into a certain room or building. If the relationship isn't real, then there's no genuine worship, there's no genuine prayer. Prayer, some people think, depends on your physical posture. Some people feel you must kneel to pray. Others feel you must fall flat on your face. Others stand. Others raise their hands. Many bow their heads and close their eyes in our culture. There's a lot of variety in the prayers of Scripture, and all are possible. But when we equate prayer with a certain position or certain actions or certain posture, then we've lost the essential element. And that essential element, that spiritual electricity, is communion with a living person. So that's the negative side. That's what praying in the Spirit is not. What is it positively? Well, praying in the Spirit is prayer that is directed by the Spirit of God. He creates it within us. He gives us the words. And when we pray in the Spirit, we discover a freedom and a liberty. There's a sense of God's presence. And especially there's a sense of worship. We are all to pray and we are to depend on the Spirit of God. And sometimes we pray in the Spirit and sometimes not so much. But we need to desire that. We need to seek that. Moreover, when we pray in the Spirit, we pray in harmony with God's will, and especially His will as revealed in His Word, because the Spirit is the one who inspired the Word, and He never contradicts Himself. Our Lord Jesus said, "If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." As we are people who are filled with the Word of God, the Spirit of God will take those words and form our prayers, form our desires. He will move us to pray from our hearts in ways that reflect the will of God and the truth of God. He will never lead us to pray in a way that contradicts the truth and principles that He inspired in Scripture. We might add that when we pray in the Spirit, one way we'll know that we're praying in the Spirit is that we have the glory of God as our ultimate goal. Think about how the Lord taught His disciples to pray. He said in Matthew 6, "Pray then like this." And what's the first thing He said? "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Yes, we will pray for our own needs and those of others, but if we are praying in the Spirit, our first priority will be the glory and the pleasure of our Heavenly Father. Thus, we can perhaps sum up by saying that praying in the Spirit is praying with a trust in the leading of the Spirit and a submission to His will and a desire for the glory of God and the advance of His cause. It is a praying that depends on the merits of Christ and desires to know Him more. It is praying that depends on the help of the Spirit. It is prayer that is fueled by the Word of God. It is a genuine communing with God by trusting Him and yearning for Him and resting in Him and relying on Him and hungering for Him and seeking Him. Paul says, be praying in the Spirit at all times. And perhaps one of the most important ways to learn to pray in the Spirit is to ask the Spirit to lead us. Ask Him to show us what He wants us to pray. How often do you and I go to prayer and we just plunge in with our own agenda rather than saying, "God, show me what You want me to pray for. Help me to pray according to Your mind." We have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. We have the mind of Christ. But do we ever stop and ask God to lead us to pray according to His heart? We need to ask Him to show us what He wants us to pray, and then we need to learn to wait patiently in His presence with the Word of God open or at least hidden in our heart and filling our mind. We need to expect Him to lead us. It's very helpful to read the many prayers in Scripture and to fill our minds with them. But again, prayer in the Spirit is above all a living communion with the living God. It is a real relationship. It's not repeating words by rote memory. We don't do that when we converse and commune with people. We cannot do that when we pray and commune with God. Praying in the Spirit is prayer that is led by the Spirit, motivated by Him, empowered and directed by Him. It means that we are learning to trust Him and committing ourselves to His will, surrendering to Him, giving ourselves to Him, asking Him to lead us in prayer, asking Him to pray through us. It's walking by faith and expecting Him to lead us. I remember reading a long time ago, and I was looking, trying to find which book it was in. I know it was Dr. Lloyd-Jones, but I'm not even sure which book. But he basically said this: never ignore an impulse to pray. Because you can be sure that the devil isn't behind it. But the Spirit of God tells us to pray according to Scripture at all times. So whenever you have an impulse to pray, pray. It may mean if you're talking to somebody, let's stop and pray. Or it may mean that you just shoot a telegraph prayer to your Heavenly Father and say, "Lord, what do You want me to say or do here? Lord, I'm depending on You. Lord, glorify Yourself in this situation." And so if an impression or a reminder to pray comes to you, trust that it is from the Spirit and act upon it. Two last thoughts here. Paul has said, praying at all times in the Spirit. He says, with all prayer and supplication. And the word prayer is a general word. It's a word for general prayer. It includes worship and praise and adoration and confession. It includes intercession for the needs of ourselves and others. It includes intercession for the advance of God's kingdom for the glory of His name. We are to be praying always in this general way. We are to always be in communion with God, always worshiping Him, and always praying for the spread of His fame in the earth. I remember one of my missionary colleagues once said, as we were praying at a prayer meeting, I think it was in France, and he said, it's good to pray for specifics, but it's also good to pray big prayers. Pray for God to move in Canada. Pray for Him to move in Vancouver. Pray for Him to pour out a spirit of repentance on this lost and broken and dying city before His judgment falls. I think of Calgary, and High River, and Toronto, and all these floods. I remember a few years ago, all the firestorms in BC. I think of the SARS outbreak. And we think of all these natural disasters, and how many of us stop to say, is God sending us a wake-up call? Are these acts of temporal judgment to prepare us for that final day of judgment, that we might examine ourselves and see if we need to repent? We need to pray. We need to pray for our city, that it would be broken before God, that it would seek His face, that it would cry out for mercy. We need to pray big prayers. And of course, we need to pray specific, focused prayers as well. The Holy Spirit wants to lead us to be people of prayer, all kinds of prayer, and especially prayer that focuses on God and is a response of worship. We can only stand against the devil if we are worshipers of God. And so we are to be people who bring God into every area of our lives, which means that we pray broadly about everything and anything. So Paul says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer. And then he adds, and supplication. And supplication. And that's really specific requests, specific prayer for specific needs. And in the light of the context of this passage, which is all about standing against the schemes of the devil and putting on that spiritual armor, we have to conclude that we and our fellow saints need to be prayed for. We need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for one another that we would all stand firm in the evil day against all these many and varied schemes of the devil, and that each of us would put on our armor and use it effectively. We need to pray about the very things that are represented by the armor. We need to pray for one another that we would understand what it means to be justified by faith. What it means to be clothed not in our own righteousness, which in the Scriptures we learn are just filthy rags, but to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We need to pray that for one another so that we might have joy in our relationship with God, knowing that we are accepted unconditionally because we've put our trust in Christ. We need to pray for those who come to our fellowship who aren't yet believers, that the light would go on, that the Spirit of God would help them to see that they will never be good enough, but that Jesus can make them good enough if they surrender to Him, confess their sins, trust in Him. So we need to pray that these pieces of armor would be effective in each of our lives. And so we need to pray about specifics if we would do battle effectively and not be deceived by the temptations that the devil will subtly put before us. We must commune with God in all things, and especially in the things of war, because God and our relationship with Him is the one essential in our spiritual lives. Now, I was originally hoping to preach right through to verse 20 and talk about praying for one another. But I decided last night that that's going to be next message. I was going to pray or to preach on praying and keeping alert. But you're just going to have to keep alert on your own until next time as well. And we will look at keeping alert and praying for the saints. because we want to do justice to this passage. But what I would conclude with this, what I would conclude with is this, rather. Either we are all soldiers in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ, or we don't know him at all. If you don't know him today, or if you're not sure that you know him, he continues to say, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." He promises that whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And he says, "He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment. He is passed out of death into life." And the gospel is simply this, that we are sinners before a holy God and we deserve nothing but wrath, and there is a day of judgment coming. But God in his mercy and his love sent his own Son into this world, and he lived a life of perfect righteousness where we failed. And then he died on that cross for sin, but not his own sin, because he had none. But he bore the sin of every person who will ever believe in him. And the gospel is the good news that God raised him from the dead to declare that that debt was paid in full, and to declare that all who turn to him will be forgiven and given the gift of eternal life. And so again, I would say, either you are a soldier in the Lord's army or you don't know him at all, and you need to turn to him. And as we learned at DVBS, you need to confess. Let's see if I can remember it now. Admit that you are a sinner and that you are lost. And you need to believe in Christ and cast yourself on him and forever receive the gift of eternal life, which is, if it is eternal, then it is yours forever and cannot be lost. Don't leave here today without doing business with God. But if you are a Christian this morning, you are a soldier in his army. The question is, are we faithful soldiers? Are you well equipped today? Do you have the essential ingredient to carry out your mission? And that essential ingredient is that ongoing living communion with your captain. Do we faithfully intercede for our fellow soldiers and for the preaching of the word, which we'll look at next time I speak? But this communion with our captain through prayer, led by the Spirit, that is the essential electrical current of the Christian life. In other words, do we know, and do we know increasingly, that experience of the life of God in the soul of man that makes us effective soldiers of Jesus Christ? Do you know the life of God in your soul this morning? And is that relationship growing? May every one of us here make it our priority to be praying at all times in the Spirit, keeping alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, that we might be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, to the glory of his name. As Paul wrote elsewhere, let us all learn to pray without ceasing. Let's pray now. Our Father, what an amazing thing that the infinite, eternal, thrice holy God who created all things should invite and welcome and even delight in human beings being in fellowship with him, communing with him, knowing him, worshiping him. Father, may we not waste our lives by missing out on this tremendous privilege, this great blessing. May we be people who grow in our prayer lives because we delight to commune with you. May we depend on your Spirit to lead us. May we be filled with your truth. May we put on the whole armor of God that we can do battle against the evil one. And so, Father, make us people of prayer. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen.